This is the Gospel of St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. When the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus unto Pilate, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered them, and he said, "Thou sayest it." And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault with this man." And they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this very place." Now when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, because he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things about Jesus, and he hoped to have him work some miracle. And then he questioned with many words Jesus, but he answered nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, sent him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pontius Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, he said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold," I'd like you to take note of this, "I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet even Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So I will therefore chastise him, and I'll release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all the more, saying, "Away with this man Jesus, and release unto us Barabbas," who for a certain sedition Barabbas made in the city, he had murdered people, he was cast into prison. And Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spoke again to the crowd. And they cried back to him, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why should I crucify him? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and I'm going to let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them, the crowd, that person for sedition named Barabbas, and for murder that was cast into prison, whom they desired instead of Jesus. But he delivered Jesus to the will of the people. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also cried and lamented because of Jesus. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the breasts that never gave milk.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they'll do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry one?" And there were also two other malefactors led with Jesus to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus, saying, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal, answering, rebuked him. He said, "Do you not fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation as he? And we, you and me, indeedly, justly deserve this death. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Truly I say unto you, this very day, today, you shall be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour. Darkness came over all the sky. All the earth was covered in darkness until the ninth hour for 3 hours. The sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was ripped in the midst. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit, the ghost. Now when the centurion that was on duty saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all of his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee, everyone stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man that was named Joseph. He was a counselor. He was a good man. He was a just man. The same had not consented to the council and the deed that they did to Jesus. He was of Arimathea, a city that was populated by Jews, who himself also waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pontius Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen. He laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein no man was ever buried before. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew close. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after him, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and they prepared spices and ointments, and they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Heavenly Father, we would pray that this story about your son would touch hearts of everyone that can hear this story right now, any place in the park and here at the Oregon Pavilion. And we would pray, Father, all of us that are here, that you would make us tender-hearted people that would recognize that we are sinners. And we would pray, Lord, that you could make us like the one man that was sensitive to the fact that he deserved to die and he deserved judgment for the crimes he had committed, but that Jesus was innocent. And may we have our eyes open today to understand the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. We're going to serve you communion in just a few moments, and Brenton Brown and his team will be back. The story is an interesting story from Luke. I don't know if you know much about the Gospels, but of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is probably recognized as the most literary of all the four Gospels. There are 50 special words that Luke uses that no other writer of the Gospel ever used. And between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which he wrote, there are literally hundreds of words that show that he was really an educated man. We know that he was a doctor. He was a physician. And we know that his buddies were fishermen. And it doesn't mean that fishermen can't be educated, but Luke just wrote in a very eloquent manner. Now, the other guys that were used to taking their knives out and gutting a fish and cutting its head off, when it came to this story about Good Friday and entering up to the burial in the tomb, they're very graphic about the blood. Isaiah was very graphic about the blood, very graphic about the price that Jesus paid. And yet Luke, even being a doctor and a surgeon, he downplayed that a little bit. He wanted you to know the injustice. And there are a lot of injustices that take place in our city, in our country, in this world. And yet the greatest injustice that ever happened was even mentioned by the Roman jurisprudence, that this man is innocent. And the United States of America has a jurisprudence system that is somewhat based on that of the Roman government, that a person's life cannot be put in double jeopardy for a capital punishment where they would lose their life. Pontius Pilate, we find out, said this guy, there's nothing the matter with him. He's not done anything that you religious people say. He saw it was envy and jealousy that they had going on that brought Jesus to his throne. He had a man in his area named Herod. Herod wasn't his name. That was his title. He was a governor, a king of a region. And Galilee was part of his region. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea and watching the whole area for Caesar back in Rome. He did not like Herod. Herod was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. He was a sexual pervert. He made dumb decisions. Some historians say that he was such an egotist that the only reason that he even did anything waking up in the morning was to, you know, make his conscience and his ego feel good. So Pontius Pilate, knowing that it was a beautiful day that we call Good Friday today, and that this crowd wanted Jesus, in his mind very wisely said, hold it. We just had a riot. And there are some people that were arrested in this riot, and one of them is named Barabbas. Barabbas deserves to be hung on a cross and executed to the full extent of the Roman law and jurisprudence system. This man deserves to be let loose. So, in wisdom, I'm going to bring Jesus up after I beat him, and then I'm going to put him in the crowd's hand and let the crowd choose, do they want to let him go? And then I can wash my hands of it and be free of it. So, just to please everybody, to be a politically correct man, he called the soldiers, and the soldiers pulled the beard of Jesus out. They actually pulled flesh off of his face as they yanked the beard. They spit upon his face. They put a bag over his head and beat him with a rod. They took a crown of thorns and mocked him. Herod actually put a fake robe on him, a very expensive, beautiful robe, mocking him as a king. But Herod didn't know what to do with him. But Pontius Pilate knew this would be a barb. This would be a way for him to get at his enemy and let him make the wrong decision and at the same time gouge him, because Herod couldn't deny receiving something from Pontius Pilate. He had to submit to him. But on the same token, like a lot of wealthy people and celebrities, they get to the top of their craft. They have all the money that the banks don't have. They have the ability to go anywhere, do anything, buy anything that they want, that they turn to sickness and perversion. They have nothing to entertain them anymore. How big can their screen be? How big can their house be? How many servants can they have? So it tells us that Herod was just like that. He wanted to see Jesus because he heard people all over the country talking of Jesus of Nazareth, and he needed a little entertainment. Now, to many people, Jesus is a little entertainment on Sunday. Jesus is a little entertainment when it is Easter or Christmas. And they want to see some sort of a miracle to be taking place. Jesus did nothing. He just stood there. But because of this, that he said the same thing that Pilate said, innocent, this man's done nothing, this tied these two men together, and they became friends from that day on. Jesus was taken to the Praetorium, which literally means the governor's palace. I've been to the Praetorium, as I'm sure many of you have. And the Praetorium still stands today where Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. And it's all like terracotta tile on the floor. And it was like a plaza area to Pontius Pilate's great place that he lived in downtown Jerusalem. And there was a pole that was placed in the judgment hall. And that pole, the prisoner would be brought forward and his hands would be tied to the top so that he would have to lean out and the lats of his muscles would stick out and the whole back would be ripped and shredded by the cat of nine tails, the Romans called it. It was a whip that the executioner would use. And usually the strength of this man in the combination with this cruel instrument would just shred a human's back. And after maybe 10 whacks, a person could die, definitely faint, possibly go into a coma.
But on the end of every one of those strips of leather, 9 strips of leather, 1 stick, was a piece of metal or bone. So that when Jesus got whipped, he got whipped 39 times. And they called the whip the cat's claw because it was like the claw of a cat ripping into a human's flesh. It would shred the skin. It would break through the fascia tissue. It would then go into the capillaries and to the blood vessels. It would then begin to shred through the ligaments, go into the tendons and the muscles, rip right into the spinal column itself, begin to shred all the things that were around the disc of the thoracic or the lumbar area, and then it would start chewing and gnawing upon the nerve endings. And the pain was so excruciating that a person would rather, if they had a gun in that day, have somebody shoot them and put them out of their misery. And Jesus, knowing that this judgment was coming, and even suggested to the Lord, if there's another way that you can think of, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. He looked at you. He saw you in the future. He saw your children in the future and your children's children in the future. And he looked into hell and he saw all that the devil had prepared for you for your sin. And he cried out to God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He did that with a mind that was so controlled and so at peace. It's amazing to even think of with that much pain and agony. There was a little girl who was sitting for her very first time at a Good Friday service like this. And she heard the epic story of the crucifixion, that nails were put in the right hand and the left hand of Jesus of Nazareth, that a spike was placed into his feet, that the blood was running down his face, that they had whipped him so badly, that a spear was placed in his side and blood and water poured out, and that he was in great agony and people mocked him and his best friends walked away from him and stood afar off. I don't know if you've ever been rejected by a friend or ever lonely or had people walk away from you when you needed them the most. And God at those times becomes your friend. And you know that he'll always be there. In the greatest time that any one of us that are here today need God as our friend, is not on a religious holiday, but it's on our deathbed. Be it that we're an upcoming star pitcher of a baseball team that's making millions of dollars, that is hit by a drunken driver and your life has ended at 22, or you live to be 102 years old, you still need God as your friend. And if he would be your friend on the cross, he will be your friend when you're ready to take your last breath. And that's the most important thing. Jesus is not religious. He calls you friends. He no longer calls you servants. This little girl could not believe the beautiful story that was read to her from the scriptures. And she couldn't believe why anybody would do this thing to anybody, let alone to such a nice man as Jesus. When she heard about Judas Iscariot coming and betraying Jesus, it broke her heart. She had friends that had betrayed her. She heard about Peter denying Jesus 3 times, that he didn't know Jesus when he was under judgment. She listened as Pontius Pilate, as that verse I ask you to take note of, it said, you've brought this man unto me, and I've examined him before you. I found no fault in this man. That word examined means he's almost a doctor going in and looking for the sickness. He's trying to discover the cancer. He is thoroughly interrogating and using every word of the vocabulary that he could elicit to bring out some answer from this man with all the craftiness that he could, to say, okay, we're going to kill you. Those of you that are in law enforcement today, when you interrogate somebody, you know that in the first few minutes, they're on their guard. And you know that as you outweigh them and you keep asking and asking, and then somebody else takes over the interrogation, pretty soon that person's going to be worn out. Their defense mechanisms are going to go down, and they're going to give a different answer than they did an hour ago or 2 or 3 hours ago, and you got them. You got them on the camera. You got them on the recorder. You got them. But with Jesus, they never got him. In fact, before his last breath and words go out on the cross, even the people that deserved to die said, this guy's innocent. Even the centurion soldier, the man that was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers with weapons on duty, stood at the cross and said, truly, this is the Son of God. This little girl couldn't understand why people would deny him, why people would betray him, why people would crucify him. She listened very carefully when she heard that the man in charge cross-examined Jesus, and surely this guy would see he's a good guy and let him go. She began to picture in her mind the crown of thorns being plaited on the head of this nice man. She felt in her own body almost the beating that Jesus was taking for her sins. As a little girl, she knew this was about her. And then came the words at the end of Good Friday, and there they crucified him. The little girl began to weep and to sob and to cry. She buried her head in her mother's lap, sitting there, and her sad voice could be heard throughout the entire auditorium as she sobbed and sobbed. And she said to her mommy, "Why did they do this? Why did they do it?" You know, for many people, lifelong familiarity with the rhythms of the gospel can dull us to its trembling realities, that we listen to it with the same vitality with which this young girl listened to it. We need to be more like the little girl and be refreshed that Good Friday comes to remind us of what we deserve, that he took upon himself to set us free so that we could go to heaven forever. Now, you're all looking this way, but as Brenton Brown was singing The Everlasting Love, and he's talking about like wings of eagles, a bunch of white doves just flew up from the back and began to circle as he was singing about the wings like eagles. You know, the Lord wants to pick you up in the most painful moment. These people that watched this, that said crucify him, were the same people that knew from Isaiah 52 and the 53rd chapter that their Messiah would be crucified. They knew that their king, King David, in the Psalms, the 22nd Psalm, started that psalm by saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And those are the words that Jesus cried out before he died. My God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, for an instant in eternity, God the Father and his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, were separated. For that split instant, God separated himself from Jesus. You see, your sin came upon Jesus at that split instant in eternity. And he took all the penalty that brings death to you, that's going to kill your body, take your soul into hell, and allow your spirit to remain dead for eternity if you were never to be born again. So for the first time ever in all of creation, which is beyond our imagination and understanding, Jesus was separated from his Father. His mother walked away. His apostles walked away. His disciples walked away. His friends walked away. And they stood afar off. And he had to experience what your death would be like so that you would never experience it. And death is a lonely valley that is very dark and very frightening. And yet King David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You use those things to keep me on the straight and narrow path, Lord. I appreciate that. And though I have many enemies, and the greatest enemy is death, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And the Bible says that St. Paul told the church of Corinth that the last enemy to be overcome for all of mankind is not AIDS, it is not cancer, it is not leukemia, it is not nuclear proliferation, it is sin and death. And the last enemy to be overcome is death. And after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared many years later on the Isle of Patmos to St. John at 90 years of age. And he said, "Behold, take notice, I have the key to hell and to death." See, Ponce de Leon was looking for the key to life. Every little miracle drug on television late at night that they're selling you, or you see in airplane magazines, is trying to tell you you can get vitality in life, but you need the key to death because you're going to die. This is going to be over life as a vapor. It's going to be over very quickly. But you have life through Jesus Christ. Now, many people don't understand the crucifixion. Did it really happen? What was the actual experience? Can I ask you, know why Jesus was nailed to the cross? There was a teenage boy, much like myself, that wasn't getting along in school, wasn't doing very well at his grades, had a problem with authority, always butting heads with the principal and the teachers. So mom and dad decided, you know, this is time to send this kid to a Catholic school. Let him finish out his education away from the public school. So at the end of the first term, this teenage boy had straight A's, going from an F student to straight A's. They could not understand why in the world his grades had changed so quickly. So the parents were so joyed at lunch that day of his first year finishing. They said, "How did you improve yourself so greatly? Are the nuns that better teachers?" And the boy looked and said, "Not really. They're not really better teachers. But everywhere I looked on that campus, I saw a man that was nailed to the cross, and I knew they meant business there." Now, maybe you don't understand why he is nailed to that cross. It's not a religious artifact. It's a real deal. He died for you. And yet many people don't understand religion. Why are there so many religions? There must be many ways to get to God. How can there just be one religion and one way? How do I know if I end up making the right choice? And so often people say, "Well, I got a little religion, that's all I need, so I can have more of the world, more of my flesh and my lusts and desires, because I got just a little religion." "Well, tell me about your religion." "Well," and you try to quote something, and you can't quote anything. Like the man who once was asked, "What do you believe?" And he said, "I believe what Confucius believes." He said, "Well, what in the world does Confucius believe?" And he said, "Confucius say, when you are angry at neighbor, walk a mile in his shoes. Then you'll be a mile away from him and you'll have his shoes." Now maybe you're like that. You don't have all the words down right. But you know there's something going on. Did you know that during the French Revolution that Christians were put into prisons, crammed into dungeons and tortured actually? And once a day in a certain dungeon during the French Revolution, just for a few moments, in one cell block, the sun came at a particular angle and a ray of light would come through a small window where each man got a chance. Each day, one man would stand up on the shoulders of everybody else and study the scriptures while the light was there. And when the light dimmed and the sun changed its position, he would be lowered down off the backs and shoulders of his friends, and they would say to him, "Now tell us what you read while you were in the light." We're in the light today, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of people panicked and chickened out and thought it was going to rain here. It's not going to rain here, but there is light here. And Jesus said that you become the light of the world. Let your good deeds be seen before all men, that they can see them and give glory to God. So, like Pontius Pilate, there's answers for us. There's questions for us. But just like the little girl hearing for the first time, if we ask the right question, you can get an eternal answer. God will hear, and God will answer you. So examine yourself like Pontius Pilate examined Jesus. And see your need this afternoon, this Good Friday, 2009, for a Savior. Go ahead and examine Jesus. Ask him if he is who he says he is. And he has a way of revealing himself to you. So as these ushers come forward, and they pass out the cup and the bread, if each of you would hold your cup and your bread until we've all been served, we'll partake of communion together. And I'd like to say this. If you don't want to have your sins forgiven, nobody's going to coerce you. There isn't a preacher in the world that can force you to accept the Lord. Because if the Lord can't reveal his love and his forgiveness to you, what in the world could a man ever do to convince you? But if you're honest with yourself, and you realize that this is a pretty short life, 60, 70, 80 years, that's pretty short when you talk about eons. And you're willing to confess to God that you're a sinner. The Bible says, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. That's the extent of it right there. It's you having the free will and the freedom to admit that you are lost without God. And you need a Savior. And on this Good Friday, what a Good Friday for you to say, "God, forgive me. I am a sinner. I ask Jesus to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior and to give me eternal life. And I surrender my life to you this day." Let us pray. Lord, as we pass this communion plate, may your Holy Spirit minister in a very tender way, as you did to that little girl, and that people would examine themselves right now, and they would not be afraid to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So Jesus was crucified publicly for us, Lord, so everybody could see. And you called everybody in the Bible publicly to make a stand for you. May this day, people, make a stand for you
and may our sins be washed away. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, one final thing before Brenton leads us in some songs. The Bible says that people can eat and drink damnation unto their own soul. You partake unworthily in communion. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that if you were to take communion today and just go on living a worldly, carnal, fleshly, ungodly life the rest of your life, you taking communion would damn yourself. Because when you got to heaven and you were not accepted, you'd say, but I took communion. And Jesus said, this is my body. He held up the bread that's broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. As often as you partake of this, do it in remembrance of me. You are admitting by taking communion, you know that Jesus Christ died for you. So if you do not believe that, don't take communion. And God forbid that he would just do something in the next moment or days or something until you got to your right mind to accept him. But don't damn yourself. On the other hand, the easiest thing to do is to believe and to receive and to let the love of God just flood your heart right now and you join us in communion.